I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 13, as we consider this morning one who gave all for his people, for us. A passage that has always stood out to me and the Lord impressed upon me to bring this morning. If you have your Bibles, John 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of Passover, Brother John writes, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I don't know about you, but this passage has always stood out to me. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Brother John's writing that, and I think that's an aspect, a part of what Brother John was so touched by, is by what he writes in his gospel and his epistles and the book of the Revelation. He is overwhelmed by the love of the Lord Jesus for him. He refers to himself, we know, as that disciple whom the Lord loved, and he's sensitive to that all through the time that the Lord Jesus was in their midst, and even after that, and when he appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos, that the Lord, the Son of Glory, could love him. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when we speak about the Lord Jesus, when we consider about the Lord Jesus, and we say the end, what is the end with Jesus? Because we know, and John writes his gospel, no doubt, after the Lord had accomplished all things. He may have kept notes along the way, surely, but most likely he wrote it after all the events of the Lord's ministry and his fulfillment of the gospel and his ascension. But we see that he loved them unto the end. And of course, found in John 13. There's several more chapters that the Lord, John continues to write about the Lord and what he does. And there's two aspects, I think, that we can consider about the end. And we'll go ahead and consider the first, but to the end of his life. Well, we know in the end that Jesus lives forevermore. And so we praise his name for that, because such power, the power of God in the resurrection of our dead Savior was manifested. And what a glorious, glorious thing that is to you and me. Because he lives, we will live. He loved us unto the end of his life. Well, that's if we take a look from the standpoint of him. But if we take that and turn that, he loved them to the end. It says they're having loved his own, which were in the world. If we take that and we turn that on ourselves, what is our end? Well, our end is our glorification. And what he did was necessary for our ultimate glorification, because when the Lord starts, he finishes a work, doesn't he? And as we've studied and taken a look in the scriptures recently, from the call of our Lord before time unto glorification, is that he has for his own. And so, having loved his own which were in the world, he indeed loves us unto the end. He will bring us to glorification. And so, all the things that he did were necessary. But the Lord in this life, he became a man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. Different father than you and me, but a mother that we are connected to in regards to humanity. And did that for us. And he did so. He became a man and lived and came to the age of 30 years and began his ministry. And if we take a look at a couple chapters back here, the ultimate end of that was this. His love for us, loving us to the end of his life. He testified in John chapter 10, verse number 15, John 10:15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And from the standpoint of humanity and being a human being and how what we're used to and what we know naturally, death is the end of our mortal physical life. Now, we know from the Word of God that it's not the end of life eternally, okay? But this is what we know, and this is what every human being knows, and unless there's great damage to a person, we want to hang on to live in here, because this is what we know. And Jesus came in the midst of what we know as human beings, and he came to die for us, to lay down his life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And we praise his name for that indeed. He laid down his life. And there are many that think that because he is God, that it wasn't a big deal within himself for him to die. I talked to a fellow 30 plus years ago. He said, it's kind of like an unfair fight if you have God come and die, because God lives forever. But Jesus became a man. And indeed, he's always God. But when he became a man, he's then always man too, and he died. He died. None of us have died. We look on at death, and again, just from our natural point, we would fear it. Some would say, I'm not afraid of dying, it's just how I would die and the suffering to get there. And that's where our fear lies. If we don't know, if someone's not saved, certainly there's a fear of the unknown. But even knowing the future, we can find ourselves fearful at times, because it's just a big, big step, the step from here to there. The thing about the Lord Jesus coming, becoming a man, he knows all things, but he had not experienced death. And becoming a man, he looked on at death, and he knew he needed to face death. He needed to deal with death because of sin, because sin brings death, right? And there, in his humanity, indeed, there was a fear of that. We read in Hebrews chapter 5. Here, this great book that tells us about so much about our Lord and how he is the fulfillment of those things given to the Jews in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of that eternally and heavenly for all of his people. It says here in Hebrews 5, verse 7, and who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, unto the Father, that was able to save him from death. So that makes it clear that that's the issue, is the dying. It says, and he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The looming of death, the unfairness of his death, the burden of our sin upon him who was no sin, had no sin. He suffered greatly. He suffered physically at the hands of the Jews and of the Gentiles. and being made perfect or mature in suffering and going through those things, dealing with that fear and receiving strength and power and help from the Father, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, that believe him, that trust in him, that rest in him, that receive him. And so death was the issue, but death was the thing that needed to be faced. And it was the end of his suffering for sin, his payment for sin. That would be the end of the dealing with sin, would be entering into death that he did not deserve. But he did so. And it tells us in this book, in chapter 12, as an encouragement to you and me, in our call and the race that we are called into, in our service of the Lord, our calling to him in salvation, our calling to him in work of the church. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of faithful witnesses," I mean, how was it that they succeeded in the Lord? It was by faith in him, faith in his help and his strength, hanging on to the promises, standing on the promises of God, right? That's what Hebrews 11 is talking to us, speaking to us about. "Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. It gets us off track. And let us run with patience, like Jesus did, the race that is set before us. He feared. He took it to the Father. But always remember this about Jesus. He never stopped. He always kept moving toward the calling of God upon him to pay for our sins and to deal with death. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," we read about him becoming this author in chapter 5. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, enduring the death of the cross, a shameful death indeed. The scripture says, 'Cursed is every man that is hung upon a tree.'" He became cursed for us. All the way, not 98%, but all the way, 100%, unto death. Endured the cross, despising the shame, but because of that obedience and accomplishment and obedience to the Father, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And, you know, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God means that he has accomplished it. He's done it. Everything that the Father required, he has done. He's done it. And he's done it for us. "Having loved his own, he which were in the world, he loved them. Indeed, he loves us unto the end." His love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God." And you know what? That's the command of God for us, is for us to love him with everything. We're to love God with everything that we are. We were talking about in our class this morning about what service to the Lord looks like in his church. Loving the Lord with everything. Can you do it for the Lord? Whatever there is to be done, then do it. Do it. Show that love by being involved and becoming a part of the church that the Lord's placed you in. Whatever that is, and whatever season of life that you find yourself in, if there's something that you can get a hold of, or maybe you don't know, talk to me. There's things that need to be done. "Herein is love, not that we love God," and we are to love God. "But the greatest testimony of love is that he loved us." And how is it that the Father has loved us? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, it's a synonym for mercy seat. And when we take a look at it and understand about what it means, it's the body that took the beating. And that's what Jesus is and what Jesus did. As he took the curse and paid the penalty, by his stripes we are healed. He took it. And you know what that led to? Death. It led all the way to death. In Romans 5:8, you're familiar with it, I know, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That Christ died for us is the testimony. The Father's love, God's love for us is known by us because Christ died for us. He loved us unto the end of his life. That heart that began to beat when he was conceived in his mother's womb and the development began, and to where that heart could be known and seen there in that yet unperfect substance. That life that began at that conception lived on for 33 years, and then he gave it. His heart quit beating for me. You're here and you're not, and you're saved. He did so for you. His heart, that life, he gave for you and me. Jesus testified to it, didn't he, in John chapter 15. He said it, and we read over it quickly. I think it's good for us to be reminded of it often. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus is indeed the neighbor, or the one that loved his neighbor as himself, and he saw that we could not do for ourselves what we needed done to be made right before God. And he came and became like us, but without sin, and then gave himself fully and completely unto death. The death of the cross for us. He died. He loved us unto the end. He laid down his life for those that he calls his friends. Oh, what a blessed thing to be known as the friend of the Lord. That he thinks so of us, that he has done so for us. Laid down his life. Suffered. The one that should never have to suffer at all. Suffered. Untold, unimaginable suffering. The suffering of an eternity in hell. He suffered for his people on the cross of Calvary. And he suffered it all because he loves us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Brother Paul is reminding the church at Corinth and us about something that the Lord has given unto us, that we can remember this love in his church. And that's the purpose of this supper that has been given, that the Lord instituted before he went to Calvary the next day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24, we pick it up here. And when he had given thanks, Paul writes, he broke the bread, he break it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. His body. His sinless body. Oh, the bread is not his body, it's symbolic of his body, but as we consider about what the bread is a type of, his body that was without sin. He lived here for 33 years and was not affected personally or changed by sin. He was perfect, impeccable, divine. The body that was spat upon, the body that was whipped, did he deserve to be spit upon? Did he deserve to be whipped? The body, the person that was maligned and accused of things that he was not guilty of, did he deserve that? No. The body, the man that the Jews and the Romans thought they could stand in judgment of. The body that was taken and nailed to a tree. Spikes through the Savior's wrists and through his feet or ankles. The body that was hung up between heaven and earth. The body that the Jews came around and declared unto, if he's the Son of God, let's see him come down and see if God will have him now. The body, the wonderful face and head and mouth of the Savior that declared the truth of the Word of God even unto the end of his life. The one that said there at the beginning of his crucifixion, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one that said, it is finished. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. The body that died. He gave up the ghost. That bread is not that body. It symbolizes that body. And it symbolizes the need, the depth of the partaking of that body of the Lord. We needed him and need him to have done the things that he did in his body for us. As he did so unto the end. The pouring out of his life. The pouring out of his soul unto death. Take, eat. This is my body. There in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. Which is broken for you. This do. Eat this bread in symbolism of my body. You do this in remembrance of me. You remember that. You know, and we are a forgetful lot. That's the way people are, is we just forget. And you think about it, isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us this ordinance in the church that we might remember the Lord's death? We didn't see it. We see it by faith through the Scriptures. We don't know the physical details of how it looked and what color the ground was and what type of wood it was that the cross, the tree was of, that he was hung, what the nails looked like, what his visage was like, what he looked like. We see it through faith in the Scriptures. And with nearly 2,000 years, it would be easy for a people to forget something that we never have seen. But by the wondrous design of the Lord, he's given us an ordinance that we can keep and continue by faith to see him there that day and to remember what he has done for us. And I tell you what, that's just a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing for a forgetful people. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, he drank of it, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. So you drink it. You do it. As oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Another token, a symbol, a representation of his blood. The blood that began to flow as they began to beat him and punch him there in the midst of the Sanhedrin. The blood that began to flow as he was taken on to Pilate and they rough-handled him. And then he was sent over to Herod's place and they mocked him there and they began to smack him around more. And then he was brought back to Pilate and the blood truly that began to flow when they began to scourge him. What's typical? 39 stripes, save one. They take that cat of nine tails and wrap it around his back and hit him in the back and wrap it around to his front and then pull off those fragments that would be attached to that of bone, pottery, glass, metal. And the blood began to flow there in the praetorium of Pilate. That blood that had been symbolized by the blood of all the bulls and goats and sheep that had been slaughtered for hundreds of years, sacrificed for hundreds of years by the Jews. Finally, it came to the day, the hour, that the blood of the Lamb of God began to be shed for our sins. No doubt his blood was dripped there through Jerusalem as they took him to Calvary's Hill. And certainly as they nailed him to that tree, they took his clothes off of him and they put him down upon that beam and they began to nail him there. And as they drove those nails through his hands and through his feet, the blood began to flow then too, didn't it? Running down that tree. And they took that cross, they set it in that hole, and the blood began to flow. Right down into that hole, dripping, no doubt, from his hands. That blood that was necessary for God to offer in his Son so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. The blood that counted. The blood, indeed, that has washed away his people's sins. He says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. An ordinance to remember him. Remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Indeed, he loved us unto the end. We come to John chapter 20, and if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to hear certainly this part. I want you to hear all of it. But listen to what John writes about these things written down. And we who are saved, oh, may we cherish this record and the account of what the Lord has done for us. He loved us to the end of his life. And listen to what John writes in John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that are here, that I have read, and others that we can read. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. They're written down that you might believe it. And you know what? If you're here and you're not saved, that's what you are called and commanded to do. That's all there is that you have before you to do is to believe it, to receive it. for you. They're written down just for that sake. He says that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you need for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, and that believing you may have life through His name. That's the only way for a sinner to live, is by Christ and what He has done. To believe, to receive that He did that for you, that He loved you to the end. In John chapter 21, John wraps things up here in verse 25 and declares this, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they could be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." You know, these things that we can read are certainly a blessing to us, and they are the way of life. They give unto us, they show unto us, they declare unto us the way of life that is Christ. But all those things that aren't written in Christ Jesus, they are applied to us too, because He is the Savior. He's done all things well, and everything of His life and everything that He did having loved His own unto the end. He did that for us. He did that for you. And sinner, if you find yourself, you see yourself in need and the sinner before God that you are, and that we pray that you would see that Christ is the Savior that you need, that you would believe and you would receive Him, that what He has done, believe and receive that He has done that for you. Repent before God. You're guilty. You need a Savior. Your sins stand against you. And this one that loved His own unto the end is the only one by which you can be saved. Believe and trust in Him. He loved us, having loved His own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end.